Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and illumination. Father, we are grateful to you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and bringing us through another week where we have toiled and by the sweat of our brow we've earned our bread. And we remember, Lord, that though our toil is now under a curse, that there is a burdensome dimension and aspect to it, that yet it is blessed by you, that we see that it is an aspect of the honor and nobility that you confer on man. And so we are grateful to you for it, that even though it has bowed our shoulders a bit more, it has wearied us a bit more, it has hastened our progress towards the grave a bit more, that nevertheless, Lord, that you have provided for us through it. And we're grateful to you for it and for this Lord's Day celebration, the Sabbath, that we can rest in you, that we can set aside our toilsome labors for a day, and that we can rest our hearts and our minds in you, reflecting on your goodness and mercy toward us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might behold wonderful things in your law. I pray, Father, that you would open now our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning through your word, in Jesus' name. We'll be looking at Psalm 92, so if you would turn there with me in your Bible, Psalm 92, and as you're turning there, let me just comment on that reading out of the Irish Articles. So many of these aspects of the Confessions were written during that time immediately surrounding the Reformation, in which many key significant figures were coming to realize the corruption that existed within the Church of Rome. And so they are comments on those various aspects of abuse and corruption. And that's what this is here regarding the Lord's Supper, where it says, "And yet in no ways are they made partakers of Christ, though they press with their teeth the sacrament." The Catholic Church still to this day holds to this notion that grace is conferred by the act performed. And while we would maintain that there are two sacraments to the New Testament Church, they hold that there are seven. And that it is by frequent and regular use of the sacraments that you are made holy, that as you partake in them, you are bringing into yourself grace that eventually, it's meritorious. Hopefully it's offsetting enough of your sin and your weaknesses that will get you into heaven. They maintain that, for example, a very wicked or profane or corrupt person, if they would come into the Lord's house and partake of the Lord's Supper, that they would be made holier through the receiving of it. This is one of the reasons why when the Catholic Church, this is the key difference that exists between the United States of America and how it exists and is settled today, along with much of Western Europe, and Central and South America. We were settled by the bearers, those who held to the position we hold to, the Reformation positions, the sound doctrine of Calvinism. And as a consequence of that, it had a far different impact on the way in which they settled and established this land, how they interacted with the natives of this land, that they would appeal to the conscience of the natives. And things were just very, very different. Whereas in Central and South America that were settled by the Catholics, by the Portuguese and the Spanish, they would force baptism on the natives. And in that way, they believed they were saving their souls by forcing them with the sword. They would force them to baptism, and then they believed that they had brought all of these people now into the fold of God. But the thing is, because they didn't preach to the consciences of these people and take the time and the pains and the effort to lay the groundwork and the foundation of explaining to them God's righteousness, His holiness, man's sin and corruption and how it has blighted the soul and their need to repent and be born again, they brought with them their native animism, their native spiritualism, and it came right into their Catholicism. And that's why we still see in our era great dimensions of this within the Catholic Church, and it has pervaded and moved out from the Catholic Church into the Charismatic and Pentecostal churches. It has moved into many of the Baptistic churches of our day, where they have this weirdness, this mystical spiritualism that has infected and blighted the church and weakened it, where they believe nonsensical things. And so I wanted to mention that because this is a very key distinction that exists between we who worship according to Reformed doctrine and theology and much of the West of professing Christianity. So, okay, that's all. Psalm 92. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your love and kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I'll triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." So in keeping with the theme of the book of Ephesians that we've just completed, and that God watches over us and protects the righteous, I would like to follow that track and consider with you the way in which God's blessings follow the righteous, and that the way of the wicked will not prosper. So I'm drawing from the riches of the book of Psalms to fill out for us the various promises of God in order that we might find encouragement in these difficult days, and that these thoughts then would steer us clear of the sin of neglecting to worship God with joy and thankfulness of hearts by sifting out these many precious, valuable gold nuggets for ourselves, hiding them in our hearts and making use of them in our prayers. As we considered in the book of Ephesians and in Psalm 7, when we pray, we must rely on the Scriptures. Good prayer, proper prayer, appropriate prayer is simply telling back to God the things that He has said to us in His Word, that He's promised to us. God has promised to bless our acts of obedience in spite of the fact that they are feeble indeed. It is a mindless, thoughtless, heedless man who ignores the many blessings with which God has enriched his life. The point of the blessings of God on His people is in order that we would return thanks to Him, to praise Him for what He has done for us. So when He fills our lives with those many good things that He has and that He does, that we would make sure that we allow our hearts to contemplate these things, to so work and move in our hearts that they would usher forth in expressions of praise to God, to worship Him. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 47, Moses writes there, because you served not the Lord God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things, he will send upon you these afflictions, this curse. If God inflicts vengeance, what miseries his curse can bring on mankind even in this present world. And yet they are only the beginning of sorrows to those who are under the curse of God. So what then will be their misery in that world where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? Think about the warning that's given here. Because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger and in thirst. The Lord warned them what would soon be coming upon them, because this was in fact the blight of their heart. Because they did not serve the Lord with joy, with gladness of heart for the abundance that he lavished on them. It is amazing to think that this people who were so long the favorites of heaven should be so utterly cast off. And yet, that a people who were cast off, so scattered around the globe, in all of the various nations of the world, yet they were kept distinct. That wherever they were scattered, they were yet gathered together in those scattered areas in order that they would not be mixed with others, so that their miseries would continue as their legacy. Because they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. If they would not serve the Lord their God with cheerfulness, they would be compelled to serve their enemies. We may justly expect from God that if we do not fear His fearful name, we will feel His fearful plague. For one way or another, God will be feared. And this is my concern for our nation, who has shrugged off the thought of the many blessings of God. Where is there amongst the people of our land a general consensus of joy and serving God with thankfulness because of the abundance of all things? No, they have shrugged it off. And so why would we think that the curse of God that came upon Israel would not now come upon our nation? That we would be forced to serve our enemies? Because if we would not serve God fearfully with joy and gladness of heart, then He will make us fear Him by His plagues. They were indeed, these Israelites, plucked from off the land. Further down in that same chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, we read of this. They were sent into this Babylonian captivity where they served under the hardships of many Babylonian kings. And then, further on yet, under the Roman occupation of their land, until Jerusalem was utterly destroyed and they were totally cast out from that holy place. By the promise of God, He banished them from that wonderful, fruitful plain of Canaan because of their wickedness and their sin, because they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart. And because of that, they were forbidden to set foot in Jerusalem, and that they would have no rest in their bodies, that they due to persecution would move over and over again. They would have no rest in their minds, which in my estimation is worse than no rest of the body. They were banished from city to city, country to country, recalled again and banished again. And even now, though they inhabit that sliver of land in Palestine, their very existence is constantly in jeopardy. Compare that with the former favor they had known by the hand of providence in ancient times and by the prophecies about them. This can only cause wonder and astonishment, horror in our minds. And this ought to be a testimony to us for assuring us of the truths of Scripture. If you do not worship the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, then you will serve your enemies. And yet, when all of these prophecies are completed on the Jews, as Paul testifies, they will be gathered again as a people, and there will be a general conversion of the Jews to faith in Christ, as he tells us in the book of Romans. And then both these things will stand as a sign and a wonder to the people of our land, that this will be to us the forerunner of a general spread of true Christianity. The fulfilling of these prophecies upon the Jewish nation, delivered more than 3,000 years ago, shows that Moses spoke by the Spirit of God, who not only foresees all things, he not only foresees the ruin of sinners, he warns of it, in order that those warnings would prevent people from this same fate by a true and lively repentance, or they will be left without excuse. And so we, dear ones, need to be thankful that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us and bearing in his own person all the punishment which our sins merit, and which we would otherwise have had to endure forever. It's to this refuge and salvation that sinners flee. And it is in this that we ought to rejoice and serve our reconciled God with gladness of heart for the abundance of his spiritual blessings. And so here we have good reason enough, I think, to take careful heed of this song, especially at this season of the year, as we are enjoying the riches of the harvest, the fast approaching holiday season. The psalmist directs our hearts similarly to what Moses said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 24 when he says here in Psalm 92, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad. Through your work I will triumph in the works of your hands." Originally, my thought was to focus only on verses 12 and 15, that which was our opening thought this morning. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and like the cedars of Lebanon. In order that I could move on to a couple more ideas that I'd like to present before the end of the year. But if there's one thing we Presbyterians are, it's thorough. So beginning at the beginning then, this psalm has a title. Not all the psalms have titles. This psalm has a title. And the title of this psalm is A Song for the Sabbath Day. This psalm has equal portions of reverence and joy. There's plenty of good stuff in here that we could use to fill our hearts with gladness, but there are also good reminders and admonitions, and that is how the psalmist starts it out. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good, dear ones, to not allow our hearts to grow cold nor callous towards the Lord. Don't let our hearts grow cold toward God, toward the Savior, toward the Holy Spirit. How can we? The only way is if we neglect so great a salvation. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good ethically. It is good because it's God's right as our Creator and Redeemer to receive our thanks, to expect praise from His creatures. All the rest of God's creatures praise God by virtue of their very being. The sun and the moon shine their light always as an expression to worship the glory of God. By their light, the birds by their song, the water by its music, the rivers, the tinkling brooks, the drumming rain, the crashing waves of the ocean, and even the lesser creatures, the frogs and the crickets, they make music for us every night. The wind and the thunder, all these things are constantly, by virtue of their existence, worshiping God. And yet, the highest of God's creation has to be reminded to worship God with joy and thankfulness of heart. How sad and lamentable. But we take it to heart. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord emotionally. It does our hearts good to meditate on these things. The internet has been filled with news on the upcoming election. And one of the things that it has said, I'm sure you've seen it, they've even coined a new disorder, ESD, election stress disorder. People are going around, their hearts are filled with anxiety. Did you watch the debate Wednesday night? It makes my stomach churn to watch these debates. It fills me with anxiety. I went to bed that night and slept fitfully because thoughts of this kept ruining my sleep. I have ESD. There are plenty of things that are upsetting to us. Plenty of things that pose difficulties for us. We have remodeling projects that seem to never come to conclusion. We have things that break constantly. We fix one and another thing breaks. Things are spoiled. There are reversals. Our best intentions somehow turn out wrong. We get done and we think, gee, that's not what I had in mind. It didn't look like that here when I did it. It sure looks different. And we can easily get so preoccupied with our temporal problems that we lose sight of that which is most important. And we need to be reminded of these things over and over again. And that's why we're here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Because God condescended to our weakness, that we would be raised to an awareness, that we have to be brought back, that our thoughts are scattered, our hearts become so filled and preoccupied with the things that cause us stress, that we have to be brought back to these things, or else we wouldn't think of them. So the psalmist says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. This is for God's glory, for our good. This is how we rest our hearts. Praising God is Sabbath work. It is to involve ourselves in the joyful occupation of resting our hearts on what God has promised for His elect. Oh, we can be pretty sure that after this election is over, there will be another one equally stressful in the future. It's not just this election cycle that has given me ESD. It's the last four or five or as many as I can remember. Once I came to faith in Christ and saw the pitting of good and evil that exists in this world, they all give my heart ESD. Even after we fix the things that broke this week, there will be more that break next week. We can be sure of it. We can be sure of it. Even after we finish this remodeling project, there will be another one because there's something else that's equally worn out. Hillary Clinton may be elected. We don't know. But there are far worse things. It's hard to imagine, I know. But look at North Korea. Look at who their leader is, this Kim Jong-un, who just this year has ordered the execution of 64 more traitors. This guy is a nutcase. He is a wicked, sick individual. He thought his uncle had betrayed him, so 2 years ago he ordered that he be stripped naked and fed to dogs in public. And yet, the psalmist says here, in spite of everything else, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Luther said, come, let's sing a psalm and drive away the devil. I like that. If a man will not or cannot sing praises of God, how can we think he's converted? Spurgeon said, to deny the tongue the privilege of uttering the praises of God involves an unnatural strain upon the most commendable promptings of our renewed humanity. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your love and kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Our day should begin with praise to God. They should end with praise to God. We praise Him that we can count on His faithfulness for this day. We praise Him for mercies that are new every morning. You know, a loud hello, we are told in the Proverbs, maybe is taken as a curse. You know, when someone's too loud in the morning, it's like, ah, come on, man. But not so to God. We can never worship God too loud, even in the morning. We should eagerly praise God in the morning, remembering His mercies. That in spite of how badly we blew it yesterday, His mercies are new today. If we would thank God for today's manna as soon as our eyes open, how much better it would establish our hearts to receive the rest of the good, rich blessings of God throughout the day as they come. To set our hearts and minds right at the day's beginning, we stand a much better chance of remembering Him throughout the day when we begin our day this way. And when we come to the close of the day, whether the day has been sunny or cloudy, bright or dark, God's faithfulness should be our song. Did He not bring you through it? In every season, in every situation, under every circumstance, the faithfulness of God ought to be our song. It ought to be the meditation of our hearts. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, we ought to praise Him with the fullest range of music. The psalmist suggests here that every sweet-sounding instrument should be consecrated to God and used for His glory, and that is precisely what so many of the classical composers attempted to do, the Handels and the Bachs and such, the Mandels. I am all for psalm singing in the church, but I cannot ever see banishing the sweet-sounding instruments for the worship of God as a thing suitable to God. For how can a thing be suitable for private worship that's prohibited in public worship, especially when this psalm, which is to serve us as a pattern for public worship, says this psalm is a song for the Sabbath day, and it says that worship God on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the sweet-sounding harp. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through Thy work, through Your work, I will triumph in the works of Your hands. The psalmist saw it is natural to give thanks, to praise God, to sing to Him, because as he contemplated God's divine goodness to him personally, to Israel corporately, it raised his heart to gladness. If we consider creation or providence, we find an overflowing abundance of reasons to praise God. But when we come to consider redemption, our gladness ought to know no bounds. the more we contemplate God's goodness to us in the act of redemption, the stronger ought to grow our need to sing His praises, the praises of His goodness, until we feel that surely if we do not burst out in song, our hearts will burst within us. I will triumph in the works of your hands. I will rejoice. I must rejoice in the Lord, as if He's already won the victory over His enemies and shared the spoils with us, because He said it. Thus it is established. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the glory of this day. At this time of year, as the harvest has come in around the world once again, providing for us sustenance, as we witness the wonder of creation as it turns to various shades of crimson and gold, and as the sun hits these things and it causes the whole world to glow, we remember Your glory, Lord, and I pray the glow of it would resonate in our hearts, that it would cause us to sing Your praises in the morning, Your faithfulness every night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.